Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we've just read, that you are the God of the resurrection, that you give hope of new life forever. And Lord, we pray that that would be the hope that Carol and the family hold on to now as they mourn the passing of Carol's mum. Lord, we pray that you would give them peace and comfort during this time. And Lord, also rejoice in her life and her love for your son, Jesus. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Very familiar passage and very familiar truths, but truths that ought to challenge, encourage, and shape us to be more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, there are many things in life that you hear about that you just need to see to believe. You need the facts, the evidence, the eyewitness account before you can believe. And when you see them, there's no going back. Some of you might know that Tim, our student, has been on a long-distance relationship this year, a mystery girl in Sydney, that we won't count that against him. But the thing is, I'd never seen this girl. I'd never met this girl. We'd find out that she's been in town, but we'd never see her. And this relationship went on. 3 months, 6 months, 9 months of never meeting Mystery Millie. Got to a point where I just had to see her to believe it. Maybe Tim's been sneaking to Sydney to go on some secret mission trip. Maybe he's on some nerdy board game group in Sydney. Maybe he's just going down there to try the beers. 10 months, 11 months. And then finally, last Sunday evening at Carol's, Tim and a girl who we'd only seen on Facebook comes toward me and the girl says, "Hi, you probably know me, I'm Millie. I saw and I believed." Well, as we come to today's passage in John chapter 20, a passage that's usually opened up on an Easter Sunday, we know from this passage and beforehand that Jesus has just been killed. He's been executed by Romans on a cross. Historian and non-believer Tom Holland says about Jesus, the death of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross is an established fact, arguably the only established fact about him. You see, believers, non-believers, atheists, historians all agree that Jesus lived and died. But it's not the end for John and his gospel writing. You see, his account keeps going. He gives an account arguing that the story hasn't ended there, that Jesus died, but there's more, because Jesus lives again. And John does this through this little game of seeing to believe. Because if you think about it, someone rising from the dead and living again, that's pretty unbelievable, right? It's more unbelievable than Tim and his mystery female friend. And our first response ought to be like before. Yeah, right. As if, show me some proof. And John writes to answer our curiosities by offering us proof after proof, giving eyewitness observations by writing what he sees as facts and evidences for readers in the first century and all the readers since then to now to see and believe that Jesus is the God who died and lives again. Because that's what ultimately God wants us to see here. To see and believe the God who died and lives again. To respond to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to follow John's little game this morning by looking at what this passage sees. And for each of us to respond. And let me suggest that there's 5 things that John points out for us to see. First thing he wants us to see is the empty tomb. If you have your Bibles, have a look at verse 1 and 2. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw, that's the key word for today, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." It's pretty hard for us to fully understand what's going on in the minds of those close to Jesus here in this time, but Mary Magdalene, she woke up early on the Sunday morning, she heads to the tomb in a frantic to finish some of the burial preparations, and she was so caught up that she forgot about the big stone that needs moving. You see, Jesus died on that Good Friday. The gospel accounts are clear on this, and non-biblical documents support this. He's buried in a cave tomb. The stone is probably round-shaped, weighing 1 to 2 tons, easy to roll in place, but it sat in a groove, so super hard to move after. And this explains a bit of Mary's shock when arriving at the tomb. She probably remembered halfway, that big stone. And when she saw the stone rolled away, she doesn't go in to do her thing. She runs away distressed. You see, John wants us to see and believe, to grapple with the evidence and to respond to Jesus, the God who died and lives again. And the first thing John wants us to see is the empty tomb. You see, this truth was in writing less than 10 years after the events, and we don't read any credible historical accounts from that time denying, pushing back, or debunking this claim. So what do you do with the empty tomb where Jesus was buried? Well, John wants us to see and believe the God who died and lives again. John keeps going. He points to the second thing he wants us to see as we consider the God who lives again. Have a look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John the writer, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw, that's our key word again, the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw, again, the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Here the spotlight moves from the empty tomb to the linen cloths inside the tomb. John and Peter, they're running. John gets there first. He has a peek in. He sees no body, just the linen cloths lying where Jesus was laid. Then Peter, being Peter, he finally gets there. He barges into the tomb. He sees no body, just the cloths, and in particular the face cloth, folded up neatly, probably where Jesus' head was. And John, he goes in, he sees the same thing, no body of Jesus, just the linen cloths. And these observations move John from doubt to some sort of belief. He saw and believed. He believed that Jesus' body was gone. Something happened, but the penny hadn't fully dropped yet, as he keeps going, verse 9. For yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. You see, John's second evidence are the linen cloths inside the tomb. He wants us to see and believe. Jesus is God who died and lives again. Now we come to the third of 5 things John wants us to see, and it's the first of the appearances of the risen Lord Jesus to others. Because if seeing is believing, John, he gives us not one, not two, but three different times Jesus shows himself to people here. So if you're joining us here this morning and you're a bit skeptical about all of this, consider these appearances of Jesus. Consider them. What do they mean in your thinking about the possibility of the resurrection of Jesus? Because one appearance, maybe you imagine something. Two appearances, maybe it may not be imaginary. But three separate appearances, 12 different people, let this give you confidence. Let this build your trust. Let this move you to boldness and joy that these events really happened. Jesus, who died, really lives again. The first appearances begin in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You see, here in this supernatural encounter, Mary really believes that Jesus, who died on that cross, who was buried, that his body is gone missing. It's not there. Which takes us to the first appearance of Jesus. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. You see, in this quite humorous encounter, Mary sees, recognizes, and the penny drops for her. It's Jesus. And her emotions, we read, completely change from sadness to joy, because that's exactly how we should feel knowing that Jesus has risen. And a summary to disciples, "I've seen the Lord." It points to today's history-changing truth about the God who dies and lives again in Jesus. Now we move from Mary to the second recorded appearance of the risen Lord, and it happens on the same day, Sunday in the evening, as the disciples, minus Judas and Thomas, they gather in a room, they're locked up because they're scared of the Jewish leaders coming after them, and this sets the scene perfectly for the risen Lord Jesus to make his next appearance. Have a look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of many, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from many, it is withheld." So we keep tracking the seeing and believing this morning. We see here that the disciples were scared. They were worried. They locked themselves up in fear. But this all changed to joy and gladness in seeing Jesus, who rose from the grave, seeing his nail-pierced hands, the spear mark on his side. And from this moment on, we see boldness in all of these disciples. Confidence, zeal, passion for the risen Christ that can be only explained by the simple yet life-changing truth that they encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And if we track the lives of all of these disciples, we see this boldness in the book of Acts. We read about the passion of these disciples in witnessing to Jesus until their own mostly horrific deaths. You see, all of that all started here when Mary and the disciples saw the risen Lord Jesus. They saw and they believed Jesus, the God who died and lives again. As we keep going now, the only disciple left is Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He always gets a lot of negativity. But let's be honest, I think I'd be like Thomas. I think most of you would be like Thomas too. Jesus really rose from the dead. Are you serious? I have to see this for myself. Let's have a read from verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, the final thing John wants us to see in today's passage, and rounding off the third appearance of Jesus here, we finally see Thomas get his encounter with Jesus. And here we find the same scenario as before. The doors are locked again. Jesus appears in the room again. And Thomas, he gets his wish. Jesus appears. He shows Thomas his hands and his side. And he offers Thomas to touch it. And interestingly enough, we aren't even told if Thomas does follow through to touch Jesus' hands and his side. He may have. He may not have. But the main point here is Thomas, he doubted, then he sees, and then he believes. My Lord and God, Jesus, the God who died, Jesus, the God who lives again. And this really sums up John's eyewitness account. Because it's okay to doubt. It's okay to be a skeptic. It's okay to ask questions. But God, he wants each of us to consider Jesus rising from the dead. To see, to believe, and as a result of believing, to give total life worship. My Lord and God. To the risen Lord Jesus, the God who died and lives again. Jesus, he ends with this comment, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, the 11 disciples and other first-hand witnesses, they had the privilege of seeing Jesus with their very own eyes to believe. And this becomes a transition between the first eyewitnesses who believed and all those who would believe after this, whether it be the converts in the early church, the multitudes throughout history to today, to even us, to even you and me. Jesus says that we're blessed, we're happy, we're in a constant state of enjoying God's favor. Because while we haven't seen Jesus with our own two eyes, we've trusted God's word. We've trusted in these faithful, God-breathed accounts of the risen Christ. And we believe in the risen Lord, the God who died and lives again. Are you blessed today? John leaves us with this little teaser here. You see, if you want God's blessing, happiness, lasting joy, then look nowhere else except for Jesus. Look to Jesus and believe in the God who dies and lives again. So this morning, John's gospel has presented to us witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus, seeing and believing. Five things pointing to this reality, this great truth that Jesus is alive, moving us to believe in Jesus. So what does all this mean for you and me today? John's account of the resurrection, a Jesus who died and rose again, a God who died and lives again. Well, let me suggest that if the realities from God's word today don't move you, if you've seen but nothing changes, I think something is drastically wrong. Because the resurrection of Jesus, seeing and believing him, really does change everything, doesn't it? You see, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, if Jesus simply dies and doesn't live again, well, there's no substance to Christianity or anything that we've done this morning. Just as Paul suggests to the Corinthians, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You see, if Jesus didn't rise again, there's no point to Christianity. It's all a sham. We're just a social club, another cult of many. And we should really just get on with our lives, shouldn't we? We should go hard in studying for top marks, climb up that career ladder, grow our bank accounts and investment portfolios, raise the perfect family, build the dream home, go on that once-in-a-lifetime holiday, relax in your retirement fund, and secure the cruisiest, most comfortable, most prosperous life you can. But this morning, God, he presents to us a reality that changes everything. Jesus, God who died and lives again. Jesus who died as a perfect substitute, paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus who lives again, rising into new life forever, rising in victory over sin and death, rising as the first fruits of all who trust in Jesus' saving work, rising to give us hope to people destined for death and hell and judgment, to instead look forward to light and life forever, righteousness and relationship, salvation and sonship, all by trusting in the risen Lord Jesus. You see, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, it makes trusting in Jesus the winner of life, it makes living for Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and enjoying Jesus the most important thing and the best thing for our lives. More important and more better than going hard in your studies for top marks, climbing that career ladder, growing our bank accounts, raising the perfect family, building the dream home, going on that once-in-a-lifetime holiday, relaxing in your retirement fund, and securing the comfortable life. The resurrection changes everything. So if this morning finds you still weighing up the resurrection of Jesus, whether Jesus is really the God who died and lives again, well, let me encourage you this morning. It's the most important question in life to figure out. And if the penny does drop for you, if you do accept that Jesus rose again and trust in his saving work, let me tell you this morning that your life will change forever. You look forward to life forever, forgiveness of sins, salvation instead of judgment, life instead of death on the last day, a right relationship with the one true living God. It's the best decision you can make in your whole life, believing in the God who died and lives again. For many of you today, you already believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the God who died and lives again. You already trust in Jesus and his saving work. Well, if that's you, let me ask you this morning, does the resurrection still change everything for you? Does the resurrection of Jesus still bring you to a place of awe and worship of Jesus, a place of thankfulness, a place of unspeakable joy, a place of living for the risen Lord Jesus in all aspects of life? Let me challenge you this morning. Does the resurrection still change everything for you? Because I think it's really easy to drift into a state of living as if Jesus never rose again, or just living like the world around us, joining in their rat race, worshipping their idols, desiring their desires, craving what the world craves, excited by what the world is excited by, rather than what Jesus, our Lord, our risen Lord, is excited by. To hold on to a theoretical resurrection of Jesus that doesn't actually change much or anything practically in your life. To live as if Jesus didn't live again. To live as if Jesus is still dead and buried. So let me ask you again, does the resurrection of Jesus still change everything for you? Let's remember our predicament. Outside the resurrection of Jesus, we were dead, goners, sitting ducks facing judgment, fallen sinners under God's wrath, looking forward to an eternity of punishment and judgment. But in the resurrection of Jesus, by believing and trusting in the risen Lord, we're saved. We enjoy life now and into eternity. We're made righteous. We're people of certain living hope. We're found not in the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of light. We're under God's kindness and grace. And we're looking forward to an eternity of life in the presence of God. How does the resurrection of Jesus move your heart today? How does the reality of the risen Lord Jesus move your heart today? Well, let me suggest that it turns your heart to Jesus in thankfulness, in gratitude, in awe, in worship, in joy. Jesus has given you life, and there's nothing better. nothing more important than life forever. And how does the resurrection of Jesus cause you to live for Jesus today? How does the reality of the risen Lord Jesus cause you to live for Jesus today? Well, again, let me suggest that it causes you, it compels you, and it frees you to put living for Jesus first. To put living for the risen Lord above the rat race of study and work, above the dream family and home, above security and comfort, above relaxation and recreation, above self, above everything. Not second, not the leftovers, but first and foremost. To let living for the risen Lord Jesus influence every aspect of your life, from how you live today and who you talk to and what you do and the little decisions that you make today, to where your whole life is going, whether it be what study or work or family or retirement looks like for you. To live radically changed lives because Jesus lives and Jesus has given us new life. To live out that exclamation of Thomas, "My Lord and God." Jesus, our King, our Master, the risen Lord, the winner of new life forever, the one who died and lives again. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And as we finish off this morning, let's pray that it would change everything for each of us as we follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus in this time of the year, we ask that you'd remind us powerfully of the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. As Jesus rises into new life forever, you give us certain hope that those who trust in Jesus also will rise into new life forever as forgiven sinners, captives set free, as righteous, clean, and holy because of Jesus and his saving work. Father, forgive us for the times when the resurrection of Jesus doesn't captivate our lives. And help us by your Spirit to live radically changed lives because of the radical reality that Jesus died and rose again. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.